John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're with us as we continue on in our series looking at what it means to follow Jesus. That's such an important and appropriate question for us to be asking, because there's often a confusion about what it means to be a Christian. There's a confusion as to what is the essence of Christianity. Oftentimes, this confusion is brought on because as people, our default mode is to fall back on our performance. It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. It doesn't matter if you walk through those doors and you're religious, or you walk through those doors and you're very skeptical. This is what is true of each and every one of us. We tend to fall back to our performance in order to find acceptance. So religious people confuse us as to what is the essence of following Jesus by, in some ways, boiling down Christianity to a set of moral and ethical principles. Or to put it this way, we have this tendency, religious people, to try to find acceptance from God by our performance, by our obedience. If you'll live the right kind of life, then God surely must accept you. You're clean. Irreligious people do the exact same thing. It's just they're looking for acceptance not from a personal God, but rather from the culture around us. There's some group of people that we look up to whose opinions matter so much to us that we're trying to be accepted amongst them by our performance. And so then we come and we hear these words from the scriptures. And confusion can swirl around in our minds because we have a tendency to fall back on our performance. And so we think, I've often heard it said, like, I would love to come to a church service, but I need to clean some things up before I can do that. I need to get some things in line. There's this mentality that the way that God would accept us is through our performance. And the message about Jesus, the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus is utterly different than that. Like, what we see from this message about the person and work of Jesus is that we aren't accepted on the basis of our performance. And that's good news, because if we were, we would never be accepted by God. But rather, we're accepted on the basis of Jesus. So really, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, the essence of what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus, is to focus not on what you do, but what on what Jesus has done for you. You see, the message of the scriptures is that Jesus lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, but because of sin, we're unable to. Like, to understand just how staggering and wonderful the person of Jesus is, you must come to understand that he's giving us a picture of what true humanity is to look like. Like, originally, when God created the man and the woman, they were to live like what Jesus lives like. But because of sin, we're unable to. And so Jesus lived the life that we're supposed to but can't because of sin. Ultimately, he died a death in our place that you and I deserve. We've chosen to rebel. We've chosen to turn our back on God. We've chosen actively and passively to reject him. And yet, what we're told in the message of the gospel is that if we'd place our faith and trust in Jesus, if we'd turn from sin and embrace Christ, that on the basis of his life, on the basis of his death, not your life, not what you bring to the table, but on the basis of Jesus, then you can be accepted into the family of God. And so then in that, obedience doesn't secure your acceptance before God. No, we live obedient lives because we've already been accepted and loved by God. That if we've come to experience God's love in our life, if we've come to experience his grace, then what we must understand is it will always lead us to live a life of obedience to Jesus. We live a life of obedience not to secure his acceptance. Do not misunderstand. Do not get confused. Don't fall back to your performance, trying to figure out what's the checklist. No, don't be confused. You live an obedient life out of a response to what God has done in you and through you because of Jesus. And so what we have to see this morning is that love is the foundation for life with God. Love is the foundation, not your performance, not your checklist, but love. And so the first thing that we see, the first glimpse of this that we see in our passage is that love for Jesus is the foundation of discipleship. Love is the foundation of discipleship. The word love shows up 7 times in our few short verses here. Love's at the center. And to follow Jesus, what it means at its root, at its heart, is that you love Jesus. That you've come to love him and embrace him with your life. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him, with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Love is the foundation of discipleship. See, love precedes keeping Jesus' commands. Did you see how that worked? Like, if you come to the place of loving Jesus, of responding to his greatness, of accepting him for who he is, and seeing him as great and glorious, then what it says is that we will respond in love to Jesus with obedience. But love precedes it. You obey because you love. You don't obey so that you might love. You obey because you've been loved. You don't obey so that you might be loved. Love is the foundation. Love precedes the commandments. It's always, following Jesus is always about a response in love to him, his greatness. It's about delighting in him as your Savior. That's what it looks like to love Jesus. And he says, if you love him like that, if you've caught a glimpse of his greatness, if you've just been saved and rescued, then in light of that, in light of who he is, in light of what he's done on your behalf, in light of his beauty, in light of his majesty, then you will desire to live for him. See, obedience is love in motion. Like, it's possible to make an attempt to obey Jesus without loving Jesus. But it will be impossible to love Jesus and not obey Jesus. If you love Jesus, it's more than mere sentiment. It's more than warm, fuzzy feelings. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with sentiment. There's nothing wrong with having an encounter with Jesus that brings those warm, fuzzy, sentimental thoughts to your mind. But in and of itself, that's not fully what love is. Love is an action. It's an activity. Love is always put into motion, and it's put into motion by our obedience. If you love Jesus, it says, then you will indeed seek to obey him. You'll seek to obey his command. You'll seek to live by his word. You'll find that you can't divorce Jesus from his word. I mean, oftentimes that's the attempt that we make. We want Jesus, but we don't like something that he said. And so we try to brush over that, thinking that we can still love Jesus and leave his word behind. But the two are inseparable. I mean, that's the point that Jesus makes. If you love me, then you'll keep my word. Because to accept my word is to accept me. To accept me is to accept my word. So obedience is love in motion. Love for Jesus is the foundation of discipleship. And actually, love is the very foundation for life with God. You see, because it's not just that we're to love Jesus, but Jesus himself tells us that as we grow in love for him, as we encounter Jesus for the very first time and we've been rescued, brought into his family, then what it says is true is that the Father has a unique and special love for you, and the Father gives gifts to his people. That there's a unique love that God has for his disciples. A unique love. It's a love that he doesn't have for anyone else. I mean, we saw early in John chapter 3, verse 16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world. We see God's love for the world. The world is all those who are in opposition to God, those who reject God, those who turn their back on God, those who want nothing to do with God, those who want to live life their own way. That's the world. And it says that God loved the world. How do we know he loved the world? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him might have eternal life. But here is a special love, a unique love, a familial love, a love that the Father only has for his people. It doesn't mean that God does not care for the world. It just means that he has a special affection for his people. Look again at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now listen. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's a unique love that God has for his people that's uniquely given to those who love Jesus. It's a warm, affectionate, caring, familial love. I mean, think of the way that you love for your family. The love that you have for a spouse, for children, for a parent. That's a unique love, isn't it? Like, you care for other people. You even love other people, but your love for those who are a part of your family, that's unique. It's special. It doesn't mean that you don't care for others. It doesn't mean that you disregard them, but it does show us a picture that of what God's love for his people is like. I mean, imagine the love that you have for your family. Now, multiply that to, you know, a billion fold, and that's the kind of love that the Father has for his people. It's unique. It's special. It's reserved only for them. Yes, he loves the world, but he loves specially those who love Jesus. There's this unique love that he has for the disciples. And then we're also shown this picture where he loves the disciples and he gives special gifts to his people. He gives the gift of his Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Who is this other helper? Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The teaching about this helper, another helper, the Holy Spirit, it shows up in chapters 13 through 17 four times. Trying to communicate to us this the work and the role of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, those who have placed faith and trust in Jesus. And this Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the other helper, he's different than the Father. He's different than the Son. Like what we should see from this is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a person. He's a person. It says in verse 26 that he's going to teach those first disciples. He's going to bring to remembrance all that he taught them. We're to see that the Spirit of God is not an impersonal force, but he's a person, a person that we relate to, that we interact with. The new Star Wars movie's coming out. He's not like the Force from Star Wars that you harness so that you can do special things. He's much less like a force and much more like a person. He's a person. He's different, he's unique, and he's distinct from the Father and the Son. He has a special role that he fulfills. And he says that he's going to give you this gift of another helper who will be with you forever. Like, Jesus is somehow specially and uniquely with the follower, the disciple, through the work of his Spirit. The Spirit is sent from the Father. The Spirit sent from the Son to do a unique work in the life of a believer, to be with you always. I'll not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. He's speaking specifically of coming after his resurrection. They'll see him again. He is going to die, but he's going to rise, and he's going to come again, but then he's going to come uniquely and specially through the work of the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God going to do? It says he's going to open the hearts and minds of his disciples that they might see the truth of Jesus. J.I. Packer says the work of the Spirit is shining a floodlight on Jesus. The Spirit's role, his work, is never to bring attention to himself. The work of the Spirit is always to shine a floodlight on the work of Jesus, on the person of Jesus. So he's going to do that work in your life. He will be with you forever. This is a gift from God. There's never a moment where God is distant from you. I mean, if there ever comes this point where you feel as though God is distant, he's not near, might it be that God has never gone anywhere, but rather you have distanced yourself from him? See, because he's going to give his Spirit to come and take up residence in your life, to work amongst his people. He says, he gives this promise of his presence. His presence is going to come through the person of the Spirit. And so Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He says, there's nothing that is going to separate you from the presence of God. Verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. There's going to be this union that happens with God that can never separate you from his presence. That there will be nothing that can tear you away from him. There will be a close familial love. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In fact, so much so will you be united with Jesus. You'll be united with the Father. You'll have the Spirit's indwelling presence in your life. Jesus says that he and the Father will come and make a home in you. I mean, this is the same language that Jesus used at the start of chapter 14 when he says, yes, I'm going to leave, but it's for your good because I'm going to go and make you a home. Make you a dwelling place. And now he says, I'm not just going away to make you a home, but rather the Father and the Son are going to come and take up residence, make a home in you. He's promising the gift of his presence. There will be nothing that can separate you from him. Love is the foundation for life with God. But how is this possible? Like, we've already alluded to the idea that there's nothing about your performance that is ever going to make this a reality. Like, you and I will never freely on our own choose God. It's just not in our nature. We choose things that anything and everything but him. And so how is this possible? How can this become a reality for you and me that we could come to the place where we love Jesus? That we could come to the place where we experience God's love for us, that we experience his presence, that we experience the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God at work in and through his people. How is it possible? Jesus says, I'm going to send to you another helper. What this should remind us is that there's a first helper. Jesus is going to send another, but there's a first helper, and that first helper is Jesus himself. The language of another helper is somewhat hard for us to convey in English. In fact, if you lined up 10 different English translations of the New Testament, you'll probably find about 7 different words used for helper. It's describing the reality of an advocate, of a counselor, not a counselor who sits across the table from you trying to help you work through things, but rather more of a counselor who is a legal counselor who comes beside you and represents you. It's described as another helper is another encourager, another strengthener. There are all kinds of different ways because it's hard. This word is wrapped up in with so much significance and meaning, it's hard to convey it with a simple, single word. In fact, the language underneath another helper is really a compound word that's describing someone who comes alongside and who is continually speaking. And so the notion is someone who comes alongside and is taking up your case as your advocate, who is speaking on your behalf. That's what the work of the Spirit of God is going to do for the disciple. He's going to come and he's going to take up residence in your life. And he's going to come alongside you. You see, the Spirit of God is for you. He's for you. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. And so he comes alongside you, and he's continually speaking to you. He's speaking to you about the realities of Jesus. He's speaking to you about the significance of Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection. He's speaking to you about the implications of those things, what it means to walk in step with the gospel. He's continually speaking to you. He's redirecting you when your life gets off course. When you need a word of encouragement, when you need a kick in the pants, the Spirit of God is for you. That's what an advocate does. An advocate doesn't just sit there and speak what you want to hear. Oh, it's okay to live in sin. Everyone else is, you're better than the person next to you. No, an advocate's for you, wants you to flourish, wants you to experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you. And so he speaks the truths of the gospel to your life. And Jesus is the first helper. Jesus is your advocate. He's the one who comes alongside you as your counselor. I mean, John, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a helper, an encourager, a strengthener. We have a helper, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus has to live as our advocate because you and I stand guilty before God. The scriptures testify to it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The scriptures testify that we stand before God guilty as charged. We're rebels. We want anything and everything but him. We don't want to submit to his loving rule and reign. We want to take up that rule and reign ourselves. We think we know better than him. That's why we're constantly drifting. Not only do the scriptures testify, but our conscience tells us that we're guilty. Like, isn't that why you experience so much shame and regret from your past? You think about those things that you did, those words that you said, that you can never get back. You think about them with regret. If you're not guilty, why is there regret? Why do you feel guilty? Why do you feel shame? In September was a high school reunion, my high school reunion. And I didn't go. But as I thought about the reunion, it continually brings back those regrets, right? Like, I wasn't always this nice, awesome guy. In fact, my wife says that she probably wouldn't have liked me back then. So as I think about those relationships, and you think about regret. Like, does that not just show us that we understand that we stand guilty as charged? And so God sent his one and only Son to live as a helper, an advocate for you and for me. See, the only hope that we have is Jesus. The only hope to overcome that shame, the only hope to be cleared of that guilt is Jesus. You cannot, in and of yourself, love Jesus and obey his commands. You can try all you want, but it's impossible. God's word testifies to the fact, and our conscience reveals the reality. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Like, left to your own devices, you're dead towards God. That means you're lifeless towards him. There's no affection in you for Jesus. There's no desire to submit to his loving reign and rule. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You want to serve and to worship anything and everything but God. And our only hope is in Jesus. The only way to experience the love of God that we've talked about this morning, the only opportunity for us to have entrance into his family, is through Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the one who's without sin. Jesus is the one who stands before the Father without sin, without guilt. And yet, he comes and he steps in for us, representing you. And if you would place your faith and trust in Christ, then you can find life in Jesus. You can stand before the judgment seat of God and you can know that you've been accepted. When God said to Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," those are his words that he utters over you. Like, that's the miracle of grace. That's what God has done for you and for me. Love is the foundation of life with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the one who knew no sin, he gave to become sin, that any who would place faith and trust in Christ could be brought into the family of God. We must look to Jesus. So the question is, will you give your life to Jesus this morning? I mean, have you come to the place where you know you stand guilty? The scriptures testify to it. Your conscience tells you that you're guilty. And would you embrace Jesus? Would you accept his life in your place? Would you trust him as your representative? Would you lean dependently on him? Like, what it means to be a follower of Christ is to turn from our sin and to embrace Jesus. Repentance and faith. Repentance is making an about face, making a 180. I was pursuing anything and everything but Jesus, and now I'm going to make an about face. But it's not just an about face to nothing. It's turning to Jesus in faith, trusting in him at his word. Will you give your life to Jesus? For those of us who claim the name of Christ, who would say, we're disciples. I've trusted Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. The question I think we need to ask this morning is, are you walking with the Spirit of God? Are you walking with the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you leaning dependently upon the Spirit? Are you growing in love for Jesus? Like, do you want to know if you're walking with the Spirit of God? Then are you growing in your love for Jesus? And by that, what we mean is, are you growing to trust him more? Love is always in motion, not just mere sentiment. So are you growing to trust him? Do you find yourself trusting him in little things in your life, and over time that you're given this ability to trust him in greater and greater things? Are you growing in your trust for Jesus? Are you growing in your trust for his word? To trust Jesus means to trust his word. Are you growing to trust his word? Are you growing? The love that the Father has for a disciple is a unique love. It's different than the love that he has for others. It's unique. It's special. And in that, we're to be reminded that we're to have a unique love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you growing in a unique love for fellow Christians? That brother, that sister in Jesus, are you growing in a unique love for them? Giving of yourself to others, serving, allowing them to serve you. Like, are you growing in love for Jesus? Are you growing in your obedience to Jesus? Obedience is love in motion, and so if you want to know whether or not you're growing in your love for Jesus, you have to ask the question, am I growing in my obedience to Jesus? You can make the attempt to obey Jesus without loving him, but you will never be able to love Jesus without obeying him. And so do you want to know if you're walking in step with the Spirit? Do you want to know if you're growing in love for Jesus? then as you hear him speak, are you following? Are you obeying? You don't obey to get his love. Rather, we've been loved and accepted because Jesus was our advocate. And because I've come to treasure him, embrace him with my life, why would I not? If Jesus did that for me, why would I not want to serve and obey him? Why would I think that he has anything but my best at heart? Are you growing in your commitment to his mission? I mean, we have to remember, Jesus was the first advocate. He was the first helper. He stepped off his kingly throne into our world. He did that because he was sent on a mission to give up his life as a ransom for many. Like, he had a purpose to his life. And now, for those of us who claim Jesus, if we're going to walk in step with the Spirit of God, then we'll have a growing commitment to his mission. You see, because it was Jesus himself who commissioned his followers into his mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Like, that is a commission that's given to his church that's to be lived out by everyone who claims the name of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Christ, are you growing in your commitment to his mission? Are you finding unique ways to give of your time toward his mission? Are you looking for opportunities to utilize your talents and your skills and your ability to serve in his mission? Are you looking for unique ways that you can give of your finances to further his mission? I mean, that's why we put that budget in front of you. Like, the reality is we want to put our money where our mouth is. We want to make a way, an opportunity that men and women could come to find Jesus, find their life in him. So are you looking for ways to grow in your commitment through your time, your talent, and your treasure? Are you walking with the Spirit of God? And what a fitting way for us to conclude this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Because in it, every week, we're reminded that Jesus was our advocate. That he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so he came alongside. If you've placed faith and trust in him, then he's living as your representative. He gave of his life. He died a death in your place. And that if you would trust him, that you could find life in Jesus. And that's what we do every week. So if you've given your life to Christ, and we want to invite you to worship Jesus by taking part in the Lord's Supper, what you're going to do is you're going to walk that aisle, and it's a reminder. Everything about this is a picture to us of the gospel. You're going to walk that aisle. There's nothing in your hands because there's nothing that you bring that causes God to rescue you. No, you come empty-handed. And you receive his salvation as a gift. And so you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you eat. And you're reminded continually and always of what he did for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus lives as our advocate. That he lives as our representative. And that he gave your Spirit to us to point us continually to our need for Jesus. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you'll work within us, that you'll do in us what we can't do for ourselves, and you'll help us to see Jesus for who he is, and as we see him, that you'll enable us by your Spirit to take steps of faith toward him. God, show us where we need to take steps to walk with your Spirit. Show us where we need to grow in our love for Jesus, our love for our brothers and sisters. Show us where we need to grow in obedience. Where are those areas in our life that we're kind of holding off limits to him? Where do we need to grow in our commitment to the mission of Jesus? God, would you just help us to encounter Jesus in this time. pray this by his name. Amen.